Welcome to the weekly podcast of Wildwood Baptist Church in Acworth, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. We're so glad that you're joining us today. If you'd like to know more about Wildwood Baptist Church, you can find us on the web at wildwoodbaptist.org, or you can email us at info@wildwoodbaptist.org. Thanks for joining us. Let's open the Word of God together.
I cannot believe we're at the end of our New Year's sermon series called Rejuvenate. Let me take you back to the very beginning of the year. We ask you this question. Do you have the thought or the mindset maybe that maybe there's a little bit more to this Christian life, this relationship with Jesus Christ, than what you're currently experiencing? Maybe there's more intimacy, or maybe there's more power. Maybe there's a greater presence of the Lord than what you're currently experiencing. If that's the case, then the question that we ask you is why? Why maybe is your faith waning or your relationship with Christ not as close as what maybe it once was? And that's where we got the word rejuvenate, because rejuvenate can not only mean rekindle, it can also mean revisit, right? Let's consider the way that it once was. Let's go back to that. Many of us were the closest with Jesus Christ when we first were saved. We were most excited, we were most passionate, we shared Christ more than any other time in our journey when we first got saved. Now, that's not true of all of us, and that is not the way that God intends for it to be for us, but that's fairly common. So what we decided to do was to go back into Scripture to try to discover why that kind of excitement may be waning, and what do we do to correct that? So week number one, we admitted that, first of all, there is no reconciliation, there is no relationship with God without forgiveness for our sins. God's perfect, He's holy, and He's just. And so in order for us to start with a relationship with God, our sins must be forgiven. We call that salvation. We call that being saved. And so we kind of went into a very detailed morning of explaining what the Bible says about the need for us to be saved. What is salvation? It is by God's grace, free gift of grace, through faith that we receive His forgiveness and salvation. That was week number one. Week number two, we looked at the importance that the Bible plays in every believer's life. In fact, it is essential for us to have the Word of God both as a guideline tool, but also for the power that comes from the Word of God. So we looked back at a time when a young king named Josiah, who had never heard the Word of God being taught or spoken, discovers it, and one of his leaders finds it, reads it to him, and he becomes so convicted that he says, man, we've got to start living by this. We've got to read it and teach it and live by it. And we use that kind of as an example of how important the Word of God is to all of our lives as believers. Week number three, we talked about the value and importance of being the church, how we are to assemble, how we are to assist one another, how we are to grow together and grow in learning more about Jesus Christ. And we use the example of the first church in the New Testament, the first Christian church found in Acts 2, right after Pentecost. And we made this commitment. In fact, I asked you to make this commitment with a fairly scratchy voice at that time, by the way. I asked you to consider whether or not you could commit to our church being like that. Not being like the church down the road, not being like the church that we see on TV. Let's be the church that we see in Scripture in Acts chapter 2 that God led the first believers to be. Let's be like that church. And many of you agreed to do that with me. That is my goal for our church in 2023. So we're going to end this series by talking about why we do all those things. Why do we give our life to Christ? Why do we need to get saved? What's the purpose behind? What's the end goal? Why do we study Scripture? Why do we adhere to His teaching? Why do we assemble together? Why do we go to Bible studies? Why do we serve one another? Why do we supply missionaries around the world and help support them? Why do we do all these things? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I know many of you know this already, but I think it's critically important that we never forget this. This is something that needs to be kept in front of us on a day-by-day basis. Are you ready for this? Jesus is coming again. Now, we knew that, right? Anybody here go, are you kidding me? He's coming again? Yes, He is coming again. The Bible clearly tells us that that is a truth. Now, why is that important? Because when you know that and you focus on the possibility of it being any time, at any place, at any moment, you'll live differently with that anticipation. The Apostle Paul will show us why that is so incredibly important. So as we consider all of that, you know, it's important for us to note that there will be some, you know, you and I may leave here today and we could be so super excited about this and like, yes, 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 I forgot this. You know, here we go. And then we'll encounter someone and they'll go, how do you know that's true? I mean, that is so far-fetched. That is so outlandish. Why in the world would you believe something like that? Here's what I want you to tell them. Throughout the Old Testament, prophecy told us that Jesus would come the first time. Over 300 times. And every one of those prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus came. Folks, Jesus did come. He was born the way the Bible said He would be, in the place that it said that He would be. He did exactly what the Bible said that He would do. He went to a cross. He died for our sins. He was resurrected after 3 days. The Bible tells us that He's now ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. We picture Him to be within us. He is by God's Spirit, but He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He is interceding on our behalf. That means He's communicating to God, those who are His. Until that time comes that the alarm is sounded. And that alarm tells him, it's time to go back and get your people and call them to be with you. And that time is coming. That's what we live for as Christians and as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That moment will change everything in every one of our lives. Listen, even those of you listening to me right now, here in person and online, who have not yet decided whether or not Jesus is Lord or not, when He comes back, your life will never, ever be the same, nor will any believer's life be the same. And according to Scripture, that time could be very, very soon. I find it interesting that when we read prophecies, people are like, yeah, not yet. You got the 1040 window. You got these people who are not yet reached. And yet, you know, the internet has changed a lot. And the timeline for Jesus' return, I'm not going to go into great detail because I just don't have enough time to do this. We ought to do a series on this. But the timeline for Jesus' return, it kicked off when Israel became a nation. In 1948, the time where Jesus can return, according to Scripture, began when Israel gathered back together and became a nation, according to Scripture. So it could be any time, folks. It could be before I finish this message today. And the reason that that's so important is the time that God has given us to be here is purposeful. He's given us this time to share the truth about who Jesus is before Jesus comes back, because at that moment, everything changes for everybody, both those who go to be with Him as well as those who stay behind. So this is critically important for us to know and understand. Do you know that as often as the Bible talks about Jesus' first coming, it talks even more about His second coming? Doesn't that tell us something about the importance? So if you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. My game plan this morning for us is to read the last 6 verses, one of the best places in the Bible that describes Jesus' return, so that you and I can not only anticipate that happening, but prepare for that to happen as well. And normally I don't read all the verses at one time, but this morning I am. If you are able, would you mind standing in the honor of reading God's word together this morning? If you cannot, don't feel bad about that. You remain seated, but I love to do that on occasions where we do the whole passage at one time. I'm going to start in verse 13 and read through verse 18. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, and I would add sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, speak to us this truth in such a way that it moves deeply within our hearts and convicts us to live lives in preparation for that moment, because that moment could happen at any time. And we ask that we not only learn these lessons, but we prepare for them in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, one of the first things that stands out in this passage that I think really needs to be mentioned and even potentially corrected is in verse 13, Paul refers to those who are falling asleep. And in Paul's day, it was common for them to refer to falling asleep as death. The idea is those who have died. And many have mistaken that particular passage to suggest that when you die, there's a period of sleep, soul sleep, many of them call it, that occurs in a person who's died life, I guess, if we can put it that way, until the Lord returns. However, that is contradictory to the entirety of the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And the Apostle Paul makes it even more clear in 2 Corinthians 5:8 when he says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Notice in that verse that the Apostle Paul not only tells us who we will be with, the Lord, but where we will be with him. We will be in heaven. The moment we are away from our bodies, we are present with the Lord, and we are with him. And this is why you and I can celebrate the passing of a believer from this life to the next, and the memorial services and the funeral services that we have, because to be perfectly honest with you, it is far better to be there with the Lord than it is to be here on this earth. That is a blessing. It is not a curse, and it is not punishment. When Paul talks about our bodies and sleeping, what he's really referring to is the fact that our bodies are the things that actually die or decay. It's not who we are. Our soul and our spirit immediately go to be with the Lord. And interestingly enough, Paul uses that metaphor of sleep as death in Scripture only for believers. He doesn't mention that for unbelievers. And I think that's because there is a opportunity for us to experience even greater life when we're with the Lord as believers than we did on this earth. And it's also interesting to note that when he says this, people go, "Well, why would he say that if we're not actually sleeping?" Here's why, and this is the first bullet point in your outline. Your physical body is the only thing that dies. That's the only thing that ceases. Your spirit and your soul, they never die. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, your spirit and your soul go on forever. Did you know that? You as a human being are made to be an eternal being. You will always exist. And the only question is where? When you move from this life to the next, the only difference between a believer and an unbeliever's life is where they go to spend eternity. So we don't sleep when we die because we go to be with the Lord. However, if the body dies, which it does, then only the body can be resurrected. Something has to die in order for it to be raised. And therefore, that's what's being raised. When your body dies, it involves decay. It involves death as we know it to be. But when it is resurrected, your body is renewed and it's restored and it's resurrected. It's raised from the grave and it is put together once again with your soul and with your spirit. So to be more clear, let's look once again at verse 13, where Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." Paul is clearly stating here that he doesn't want us to be uninformed. He doesn't want us to be unaware. He doesn't want us, as some translations say, to be ignorant about the hope that we have about what lies ahead. Because it's important for us to count on that and to believe in that and to trust in that so that we don't grieve as others grieve who have no hope. You see, this distinguishes the differences between our grief, a believer's grief, and the grief of an unbeliever. And that's your second bullet point. You see, a believer's grief is only temporary. Do we grieve when someone that we love passes? We do. Why? Because we love them. And we will miss them temporarily. But we know where they've gone, so we don't really feel bad for them. They've graduated. They've been rewarded. They're in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah for that. We grieve because we'll miss them, and we will. But we don't grieve as if we have no hope because we will be reunited with them. And what a glorious time that will be. So the reason that Paul is addressing this issue is because apparently the Apostle Paul had told them, hey, be ready, the Lord's returning. And when they heard that, someone in Thessalonica said, okay, we're ready. What about the people who have gone on before us? What about the people who have passed? What happens to them if the Lord comes back and they're already dead? And so Paul's explaining that no matter if you're still alive when Jesus comes or you've already gone to be with him in heaven in spirit and soul, when Jesus returns, your body, both those who are here and those who have gone on before us, it will be resurrected, and then we will all gather together. Verse 14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," those are believers, "even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Paul clearly tells them that those who had faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord and whose bodies had died, their bodies will then return to their soul and their spirit and be with the Lord. So the next question would be, okay, how does that happen? And what will those bodies be like? Well, we can look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He describes it this way, that our bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be imperishable. Some translations even use incorruptible. Our bodies will be made perfect, and they will reflect the glory of our Savior. The Bible says that when we go to be with him, we will see him as he is. We'll see him in his full glory. The only way that you and I can do that is to have glorified bodies ourselves, or we would die in the presence of the glory of the Lord. So the blessing is not only do we get to be in the presence of the Lord, but we're in a position and a posture to be able to handle that, to finally be able to see the Lord in the fullness of his glory and of his holiness. And that will be an incredible time. So Paul is actually explaining in verse 15. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." Notice this. This is not Paul's opinion. This is not Paul's thought. You know, he's not at a point where this is where I am in my journey with Christ. I think this is going to happen. No, Paul says, this is of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So however this all happens, the promise that Paul has is before we start ascending from the ground, those of us who are alive, guess what? Those of us who have gone on before us, they're first. Right, that their bodies start going up first, being joined with their souls and their spirits. And he offers more details about that in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So make no mistake, point number three, those who have passed will rise first and return with Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know that those who have gone on before us, now you think of someone when you think of that, you think about this person that you love, that you miss, right? Think about this. They're coming back with Jesus. We'll see Jesus, and that will be an incredible experience, but guess who else we'll see? Oh, that's the person who I've missed. They're coming back with Jesus. They return back for those who are alive. That's what Scripture tells us. So the believer's spirit and soul, for those who have died, are joined with their resurrected bodies. They go into the presence of the Lord in the sky. And then there are two audible signals. This is something that I think is often missed. Let me ask you this question. If believers can hear this, and if people who have died and gone to be with the Lord can hear this, wouldn't it stand to reason that unbelievers might be able to hear this too? Like, this is an audible cry. And the person who's making the cry, according to Scripture, is an archangel. Now, there are different opinions about how many archangels there are. There probably are more than one. Some say seven, some say five. I've read somewhere where they said three. There is one angel that is named as an archangel in the Bible. Do you know who it is? Michael. Michael is the only one who's actually named, according to Scripture, as the archangel. And Michael is known for announcements. And so I just picture it this way. I'm picturing God going, okay, I got to send somebody that can shout really loud and get people's attention. Oh, Michael, he's got a big mouth. And Michael's coming, and he's going to give a shout that everybody can hear. And then following that shout, there's this trumpet blast that occurs. Again, that apparently everyone can hear. Now, some people go, trumpet? Well, that's kind of strange. Not really. In fact, God has used a trumpet to call his people to assemble in the past. We find that in Exodus 19 when Moses is calling God's people at Mount Sinai. Listen to this, verses 16 and 17. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So the mountain shakes, and there's billowing smoke all around, and then there's this blast, this one long note from a trumpet, apparently from a trumpeter that does not need to take a breath. What a sound that must be. One long note sounded by a trumpet telling everyone, he's back. That's the way that it's going to happen. And that's when Paul says that those who died in faith in Christ, they will rise first. I want you to stop and think about who those people include. Those are the people that we miss. Those are the people that we love. Those are the people that when they passed, we thought that we would never heal. We would never fully be ourselves again because of how hard it was to say goodbye. They're coming back for you, to be with you forever. That's the hope that we have as a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And it will be a glorious time. Now, I get asked this fairly often. Imagine this, when people die, their body decays. If you didn't know that, that's absolutely true. And the longer you've been dead, the less you that's there, right? Your body slowly becomes dust. Added to that, back in biblical times, Christians served as human torches in the streets of Roman rule. They were martyred, and tar and pitch was put on them, and they would be hung in the streets of Rome as human torches because they were being persecuted for their faith. Throughout the years, Christians have been martyred. They've been disembodied. Their bodies have been destroyed. So I get asked this question from time to time. What's your personal stance on cremation? Does that mean that you're defiling the temple of God? And I would suggest to you that it does not. I don't think we should ever underestimate God's ability to turn something from nothing. And if God formed the first man from the dust and the dirt of the ground, I don't think he has a problem with turning ashes into a resurrected body for you and I. Now, that isn't everyone's stance, and if you feel personal conviction about not doing that, don't do that. But from a biblical standpoint, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that suggests that that is an inappropriate way to be buried or to do something to your body. So those who have passed before the Lord's return, they'll be given new bodies. And then Paul gives us the next step of these events in verse 17. He says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. The first thing that I want you to see in that verse this morning is that Paul is assuming that Christ's coming is soon. Paul is assuming as he writes these words that Christ's coming will happen while he is still alive. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that was a mistake because he didn't. Well, just because Paul thought that and lived that way, that doesn't mean that that kind of mindset is wrong, because that changed the way the Apostle Paul lived. And I believe that it would change the way that you and I lived as well. Your fourth bullet point is this: I believe that we should live every day as if it's the day that Jesus will return. Because if we believe that, we will live differently. We will live more purposefully if we live every day the way that Paul lived it, with the thought and the hope that Jesus could be coming back today, and I want him to find me as being a faithful servant to him, full of faith, full of hope, full of anticipation when he arrives. Now, here's the next thing that I'd like to show you. Notice these two words in verse 17, the words caught up. For those who say, listen, there is no rapture because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. Well, the Greek translation from that word caught up is the word harpazo. And that does mean being called up or being taken away. But the Latin Vulgate uses the word rapturo, which is where we get the word rapture from. And rapturo means to snatch away or to quickly take away. And then we read how we're caught up or snatched away. It says, with them, those who have gone on before us, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Think about this. The words to I'll fly away are pretty accurate, aren't they? Because there's going to come a time where you and I fly to the Lord. Whether we've died first, our bodies fly to meet our soul and spirit, or we're alive and we suddenly fly. In fact, Scripture tells us in Luke 21:28 to look up, to straighten up, to look up, to be focused on that. Now, let me warn you, you don't want to be among those whose feet are still on the ground while people are going up. No, you want to be among those who are looking up and flying up as well, because those are God's saints. Those are believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. If you're on the ground looking up, you're in trouble. That's not the position that you obviously want to be in. And then we will be with the Lord forever. His presence is here this morning. The Holy Spirit rules and reigns in the hearts and the lives of those who believe in him. But to see the fullness of the glory of the Lord and be able to observe him and recognize why we've lived this way all of our lives by faith in what is absolutely true will be the greatest moment of your life. And that moment, the excitement of that moment, will never wane. You will always be that excited. No more sickness, no more sin, no more sorrow, nothing but joy in your life from that moment forward. And it will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Not so for the unbeliever. Eternal torment, eternal separation, never beholding the glory of the Lord will happen for those who do not believe and trust in Jesus, and they will forever suffer being separated from the Lord from that moment forward. So the good news is those who have believed will forever be in the presence of the Lord. That is the way God has intended our lives to be, and that will be fulfilled. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Folks, this is not a parable. It is not symbolic. It is not a metaphor. It's not a euphemism. It is not an illustration. The day of the Lord's return will literally happen, and we must be prepared for it to happen at any time. Now, as we kind of wrap things up together, I want to point out to you that there are two different times that the Lord returns in the Bible. The first time is the time that we just saw described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is called the rapture. That is when the Lord calls the church, the believers, to go to be with him. The second time comes at the end of the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And then the Lord will return, I believe, with believers. My interpretation and understanding of Scripture is with believers. The battle of Armageddon will happen, and Satan and all unbelievers, all of his henchmen, will be soundly defeated and finally cast into the eternal fire of hell, eternally separated from him from that moment forward. There's a hell that they go to now, but that's not the final hell. This is the final hell. So the debate in churches today is, when do we go to be with the Lord? When does the rapture happen? And there are three different ideas about that. Some believe that the trumpet will sound and the archangel will cry before the tribulation, and they are known as pre-tribulation believers. Others believe about halfway through, just before things get really bad, we will be called, the Lord will return and take us to be with him. They are known as mid-trib or wrath-trib believers. And then some believers believe that believers will be here for all of the 7 years of tribulation, and they therefore believe that the rapture and the second coming of the Lord, where he actually sets feet on the earth, happen within moments of one another. It's, we get called up and then come back right away. That's their perception. They're called post-tribulation believers. I want to share with you this morning that I personally believe in the pre-tribulation view. And there are many, many reasons why, but I am running out of time to tell you all of them. So let me just share a few of them. The first reason that I believe that is because Paul suggests in our passage that this could happen at any time. Now, if Paul were a mid-trib or a post-tribulation believer, he would say, well, here's what's going to happen first. There's going to be the wrath of God, and then the church will be called. But he makes no mention of that in the passage that we just read, nor in any other passage. Jesus even says in Matthew 25:13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That wouldn't be true if we were going to go through the tribulation. He would say, watch therefore for the time of tribulation. Watch therefore for the time of wrath, because that's going to be the beginning that will end up and result in believers being called to him. Because the words Paul chose in this chapter, look at what he says in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. I can't imagine him saying that if he believed that we were going to go through some period of the tribulation, because quite frankly, that isn't something to be encouraged or comforted about. The Bible tells us that millions of people will die during that time, and there will be catastrophic loss, the likes of which no human being has ever seen before. So if that were true, wouldn't God tell his people that you're going to go through some of this or all of it before I come back to you, and not say, therefore, encourage one another with these words? And I do believe that the church will ascend to be with Christ before the tribulation, because the tribulation is a time of great wrath. It is the pouring out of Almighty God's wrath upon the earth. So when we look a chapter later at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, where Paul says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he adds in Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I would argue that receiving God's and great and mighty wrath is certainly a form of condemnation. And when people tell me, "Yes, but we deserve his wrath," believe me, I know that. I know that I'm not deserving of his grace. But that's what Jesus came to die for, so that you and I would not have to receive his wrath. There is nothing that you have done or ever will do that is not covered by the blood of the cross. And that's why he utters the words, "It is finished." It means paid in full. That's a declaration for victory for all who trust in him. So is there any way that you and I are going to be punished again for what Christ already took on our behalf? Now, if you believe upon the name of Jesus, then you believe that your sins have been forgiven. And the fact of the matter is, when Christ died for you and you placed your faith in him, he not only took your sins upon himself, but he exchanged it for his righteousness. When your Father looks upon you as a believer, he sees the righteousness of his Son. He's already cast his wrath upon his Son. He will not do it a second time. And therefore, you will not experience the wrath of God. Ladies and gentlemen, our destiny is set as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And our future is fantastic, because we're not only his children. The Bible describes believers as being the bride of Christ. And Roman or Jewish custom said this, that when a couple decided to get married, the husband would go back and prepare the place where they were going to live. And the soon-to-be wife would await the husband coming for her. And the husband had to get everything ready, and then his dad, his father, had to inspect what he had prepared before he gives the okay for him to go and receive his bride. Now, everyone in that woman's town knew that the groom was coming, because she made that well known. And everyone stood guard, waiting for him to come back. And the moment they see the groom coming that way, they make the proclamation and announcement, "He is here. Your groom is here. He is taking you to be his bride." So that explains why Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." Jesus is very simply reciting the Jewish wedding custom. And that's when the marriage rites and the customs and the traditions are fulfilled, and they are called to be together. So the bride, her family, often the people of the town, they would anxiously await for the groom to come at any time. They'd be looking for him to come and make his way into their town. And then there would be this bold proclamation and announcement, and the groom would receive his bride. Jesus makes this promise in John 14:3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Folks, Jesus has promised to come again and take those who believe in him to go and be with him forever. And I believe that that can happen at any time, just as Paul and the other believers believed. And I believe that we should be anxiously and anticipatorily awaiting his return, because I believe it could happen in any moment. And believing that way will probably change the way that you and I live on a day-by-day basis. I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team to join me, and we're going to close our time together with a song of worship and dedication, and even maybe decision. Because if you are uncertain about whether this includes you, if you are uncertain about if you were to die, or if Jesus were to return in just a moment, would I go to heaven? You can seal the deal right here and right now. Jesus died for you to live. You can admit to him that you are a sinner, ask him to forgive you for your sins, thank him for dying on the cross for your sins, and receive him as your Savior and Lord, and follow him from this moment forward. Not by your power, along with all the vices and the problems and the challenges that you bring with you, Christ died for those things so that you can be forgiven. You don't have to be made right to be saved. Jesus died to make you right. And you can do that this morning. There'll be deacons on my left and right. This altar is open for you to bow to him. For those of us who have made that decision, today could be a day where we grow in our anticipation, grow in our excitement, grow in our commitment to live as believers should, with anticipation that the Lord could go back at any time, and you and I want to be found worthy and faithful to the one who we've given our lives to. Would you stand with me now? We're going to let you respond in a moment with a final song, but let me close our time together with this prayer. Father, I'm asking you to speak to the hearts of those both who are here in person as well as those who are watching us online. Soften our hearts as only you can do. Allow the word of God that was shared today to penetrate. May it find fertile soil. May it produce good fruit. May lives be changed, not for a moment, but for eternity. May our destinations be set to spend eternity with you simply by admitting that we need a Savior and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And for those of us who have made that decision, Lord, remind us that the trumpet will sound and the shout will be proclaimed, and in an instant, in a blink of an eye, we will be before you. May we live lives that honor you and that are prepared for that moment, because we believe it could come soon. And we ask and pray this now in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Wildwood Baptist Church. We hope that today's message was an encouragement to you. For more information, you can find us at wildwoodbaptist.org, as well as on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Just search for Wildwood Ackworth on the web and on social media. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to hearing from you.